a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Psalms, and we're in Psalm 139. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word.
He knows where it's going to be
before it starts,
because he knows the end from the beginning. He's omniscient.
He knows where you're standing when you rise up. What really thrills your heart? What do you stand in respect to? You know, I respect people who paid a price with military service. I respect people who have served in the law enforcement, people who have served on the front lines of the pro-life movement, who spent time maybe with a poster and braving the cold in January and Washington, D.C., which will be done again this year. I appreciate people who've taken their place in government that are godly people, because somewhere back there we decided it was too dirty of a business for Christians, and therefore we got what we've got today. The Christian voice was silenced, and many people have been impoverished as a result of that lack of salt and light in a very dark place. But I do appreciate people who've taken that battle and taken the fight to the enemy in all the right ways now. And I'm not talking about violence. I'm just talking about people who've stood up and been apologists and so forth. No, he knows our uprisings. He knows what we're going to stand in respect to. What do you respect? No, he says, you understand my thought afar off. Now, I want you to connect that to verse 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. See, God knows the heart. He knows the thought. The thoughts are the wellsprings of the words, right? You think something before you say it. Some people say, well, you should think before you speak. But, you know, you do, sadly. It may be very quick. But the reality is that the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He knows our thought afar off. He knows where it's going to end up, right? He knows that because he's God who is omniscient. I am thankful he's omniscient, because the Bible tells us in verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. You say, that's encouraging? It is, because behind me is all my sin. Ahead of me is all the potential that redemption affords me. You see, if God didn't know everything about things behind me, he might have come up short on giving me a redemption that I could use, that would work for me. You see, he has beset us. And that word is a little bit of a clumsy word. It's not a terrible one, but it does kind of lead us to think of besetting sins, perhaps, if we're reading things in the Bible and we see that word besetting, and let us lay aside every weight and sin that does beset us. No, God doesn't trip us up. The word actually has the idea of fashioning. It has the idea of binding. It has the idea of being hedged in. In Exodus 32:4, the Bible says that he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. And the word fashioned is the word there. It's like coming in close. It's pressing in. And what God does is he pressed in on me just enough. And God does that. He, in his omniscience, knows exactly how much to press. You know, the Bible says, when I was silent about my sin, your hand was heavy upon me. You know, he could crush us. He could crush us. But he doesn't. He applies just enough. Because why? Because he knows who we are. He knows who you are. Does he let you go through bad things? Well, let's ask David. Okay? Did David go through bad things with Bathsheba? Did David go through bad things with Uriah? Yes. Did God let that happen? He knew his background. He knew his thought afar off. He knew what was going to happen. He knew his words were going to be, Joab put Uriah at the hottest part of the battle. He knew what was in there. And he knows what's in you, and he knows what's in me. And I am so thankful he knows me, because I need him to know me. He can't help me if he doesn't know me. But he knows me, and he knows you. And I think that's very important for us to appreciate. The omniscience of God is a comforting thing, because he will allow whatever comes to come, and then he will fix it. And that's what's being said here. He fashions out of the mess. You say, well, I can't fly as high as I wish I could have. That's okay. You're flying exactly where God knew you would be the most content to fly. Ezekiel 5:3, the Bible says, thou shalt take thereof a few in number and bind them in thy skirts. And that's just talking about where he was taking hair that he'd cut off his head. Some was to be burned, and it was a picture. He says, but some were going to be bound up in the hem of his skirt. that hair that was being bound in the hem of his skirt were the ones that were going to get to go and live in Babylon during the Babylonian captivity. There were three groups of people that were going to be dealt with in that decided judgment. He was just pantomiming for the people. And the binding is the word I'm trying to show you. He's kind of hemmed it in. God's hemmed us in. It's not beset us in the sense of besetting as we might first hear it. In New King James, it says, "You've hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me." So he lays his hand upon you. That's precious, isn't it? You know, sometimes it's just nice to have somebody put their hand on your shoulder. Sometimes it's just nice to have somebody give you a nice solid side hug. A real hug, but a side hug is more of the hand involved more, you know. It's nice to be touchable, you know, in the biblical sense. People who were afflicted with leprosy, nobody could touch them, right? The Bible talks about in Jesus' day, the leper came to him, right? And he says, "What do you want me to do?" He says, "Lord, that I'd be clean." And he touched him. How long had it been? And leprosy is a symbol of sin. Think about that. If we all are spiritual lepers before we come to Jesus, aren't you glad he was willing to say, "Come unto me"? Because we could have been looked at and he could have walked right along on the other side of the road, as in the Good Samaritan's parable. No, there's comfort in the knowledge that he has hedged me in, that he's fashioned me behind and before. Verse 5. In fact, he says in verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it." Now, I think that's a good place to get. We live in a day of publish or perish among scholars, and therefore many times they take it upon themselves to write silly articles and plumb depths that they're never going to be able to plumb. Create systems, and I'm talking theologically now, plumb systems of theology that are really futile and sometimes lead to foolish questions which engender strifes. Paul says, beware of all that nonsense. But yet we live in the day where so much has been published of the making of books, there is no end. Ecclesiastes tells us it's a weariness and it's a vexation, he says there as well in Ecclesiastes. And so what I'm trying to say to you is, it's a good thing to come to the place where you just relax in your Father's arms. You don't need to understand. You need to rest. The Bible says, "Strive ye therefore to enter into his rest. For he that is rested is he that has ceased from his own works." That's the point. Everything else, it's fun. But don't get so serious and sober that you become what? Sour. Okay, because that's what can happen. You begin to put God on the bench, you know. You get him up on the bench and you figure, "I got this figured out. Here it is. I know." No, you don't know. We don't know anything yet as we ought to know. If any man thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall, right? We have a lot to learn. And even the psalmist, we could pretty much sense in his words, he's come to the conclusion, it's too high for me. But you know what he does? Is he says, "Search me and know me more," because I like it that you do that in the last two verses of the chapter. You know, I tell you what, it's good to be known. The Bible says one day we will know even as we are known. He knows already. He knows. And that's good because, you know, when somebody really knows you and they still like you, that's a big deal. Right? That's a big deal. Isn't it funny how we like ourselves? The Bible says, "Love your brother as you love yourself." You know a whole lot about you and you still like it. You and I are like Pigpen in the Peanuts comic. You know, there it is. He's walking around with a little cloud on him. That's us. Jesus comes near. He affiliates with the lowly, right? He's not ashamed to be called our Father. He's not ashamed to be called our God. I'm so glad that's true because he has every right to be. We embarrass him sometimes. And yet this is telling me that he's saying, "You know what? I'm bigger than all that." Have you ever been visiting somebody in a mental ward at a hospital where they're really struggling? You go in there and you sit down and you're like, you're wondering what to expect because of the depictions maybe you've seen in TV or something. Somebody's walking around saying they're Napoleon. Somebody's hurting themselves or whatever. Typically, it's not like that. Just people who have a lot of problems and they're really enclosed and maybe they're hugging themselves and maybe they can't talk or communicate real well if it's a real serious situation. But for the most part, it's people who can talk and they're just maybe a little nervous. You know, if you really think too high, you could get nervous. And some people do that. They get nervous and then they begin to put on a good face and they live in that neighborhood rather than realizing God knows me. And so I can be honest in His presence. He knows you. He sees you. He understands you. I can't imagine what that girl in John 8 who was taken in adultery must have been feeling with all those people ready to throw stones at her and kill her. And all they were waiting for was from a green light from some guy she perhaps didn't know much about. But somehow this guy had some authority. You should have been stoned. And Jesus looked at you with love and He said, "Where are your accusers?" "There are none, Lord. Neither condemn I thee. Go and sin no more." "Really?" "Yeah. I don't condemn you. Can I say it again for you? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Why? Because that's the kind of salvation I needed. Because if I was to be condemned again and again and again, I would get tired and I would give up and I would faint in the way. God loves me. He loves you. God loved the whole world. He's not willing that any should perish, but some people are just not willing to be saved. And we're going to see that in a moment. The Bible says, "There's not a word in verse 4 in my tongue, but thou knowest it altogether. You've hedged me behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain unto it." The word is extraordinary for wonderful. It's unattainable for wonderful. He says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit?" Now we go from His omniscience, where He knows everything about Him, but also He now goes to His omnipresence. "Where can I go? And you're not there. Where can I go?" "Well, why would you want to?" Because He's perfect and I'm not. It's kind of hard standing in the room with somebody perfect, right? It would be. We have no idea what it would be like to stand in the presence of absolute perfection. It would be terrifying in its truest sense. Moses couldn't look at Jesus in His pre-incarnate form on the mountain. He says, "I'll let my goodness pass before you and let you see my back." You see, you and I, we understand that to some degree. Why we would want to flee. I want to run. I want to get in those shadows. You know, men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. We got that going on. We have things we've done and we're ashamed of them. But He says, having said, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't even attain unto it." He says, "I'm still struggling here." He says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" The Bible tells us in Psalm 16, it says, "In His presence is fullness of joy, and in His right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, I'll tell you, that's a neat thing to know. But if you feel your own sense of unworthiness too keenly, you're going to want to flee. It takes time to get to the place where you can rest and say, "As for me, I will be satisfied when I awake with His likeness." Unadulterated bliss is what awaits the believer. In your presence is fullness of joy. I'm so glad that's true. The pleasure of this world has been just a mere shadow of what we're looking forward to. There's coming a day when it's all going to be absolute. The Bible says at that time, everlasting joy will be upon our brow. I like that. Do you know what that means? No admixture of sorrow. You can't have unadulterated joy now because there's always something in the back that just kind of hitches, you know? You just know. Even when you were a kid, I remember when my kids were little, and I'm sure I did it as well, but when they were little, there would be sometimes we'd be having such a good time, and all they could think of is, "Can we do this again next week?" You know, they're just thinking it's going to go. They're thinking it's going to quit. We're going to be over, and we're going to go home. And you know, and that's the way it is down here. But not there. Not there. Every tear wiped away. No sorrow, no tears, no parting. That's going to be a good day.
Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.